I want to go to Romans chapter 9 this morning. I think most of us are pretty familiar with Romans chapter 8. I trust that maybe you've heard a sermon or two in your lifetime out of Romans chapter 8, or at least a portion of it. I've certainly enjoyed reading Romans chapter 8, and many times I guess I have tried to preach on portions of Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 8 is just such a rich passage of God's doctrine and his doctrinal teaching about grace. I mean, it's just one of the finest chapters in all the Word of God to me. I could just read and think about and meditate and even try to preach on Romans chapter 8 for days on end if God would help me. I just have so many wonderful thoughts about it. I mean, which one of us this morning, do you ever feel like you just get a little bit too much grace taught or preached to you? I mean, we could always take more grace. And there's no end to it in Romans chapter 8 and all the wonderful things that God is teaching us there. And then for him to end up that chapter by giving us a list of 17 specific things that are unable to separate us from the love of God. I mean, how good is that, that God would care about teaching us and teaching you about our eternal security? How secure our eternal life in Jesus Christ is. For him to end that chapter that way, I mean, it ends it on a high note for me. But then, God in his wisdom, through the writer, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, which is quite a story in himself. We've talked about him and noted a few things about his life and the great change in his life and how unusual it was, seemingly, that God would take a man that seemed to hate Jesus Christ and hate his church and hate his people to the degree that he did and use that man to preach the gospel the remainder of his life and, in fact, endure the hardships that we read together last weekend. And that he was eventually beheaded at the hands of Nero in Rome because of his dedication to preaching the gospel. God in his wisdom used this man, the Apostle Paul, to write Romans chapter 9 immediately following chapter 8. The chapter on grace is followed by a chapter on God's sovereignty. And so in chapter 9, God is going to teach us about the fact of how sovereign he is in administering this wonderful grace that he talked about in chapter 8. He's going to tell you who it is that has the authority to administer and to deliver this grace to those that he chooses. So Romans chapter 9 is really going to be about the sovereignty of God in election. Let's read it together. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. Probably not as far as I would kind of hope to, but we'll see. If the Holy Spirit would help us, let's read Romans chapter 9 together. Paul starts it out by saying, "I say the truth in Christ." Let me just pause for just a minute. I thought of this morning too. Before I even start here in Romans chapter 9, this is the honest truth. Until I was about 35 years old, I didn't know Romans chapter 9 was even in the Bible. I was raised in various churches, okay, a couple denominations. I had a drug problem when I was young. My parents drugged me to church all the time. I wasn't very interested in it, but they drugged me nonetheless, and they made me go to church. I'm thankful they did that. Looking backwards, I'm so thankful to have godly parents that cared about me. But I was brought to church, and I heard many good sermons, and I heard many things talked about. I heard a doctrine taught and whatnot, and I enjoyed parts of church when I was little, but I attended most of my life off and on. But it was not until the early 1990s when I first attended an old Baptist church in southwest Mississippi, and I heard Elder John Conley, who was originally from Texas, from Midland, Texas, or Odessa, Texas. He's pastor at Middleton Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Brother Gerald knows where it's at. He's been there before. I first heard Elder John Conley talk about Romans chapter 9, and the first time I heard that, I said, well, that I don't know what he's talking about. That's not even in the Bible. I've never heard that before. I've never heard anyone talking about these things. Of course, not long after that, the Lord kept stirring my heart, and I got busy and got to reading my Bible, and lo and behold, Romans chapter 9 is in the Bible. I had just never heard a sermon on it my entire life, but I was so thankful. When I came among the old Baptists, I began to be hearing the whole counsel of the Word of God. And you know, I asked myself, I wonder why I've never heard sermons on Romans chapter 9. Well, I finally figured out it's because there are certain things that God says as a fact in Romans chapter 9 that does not align with the theology of many people today. And so therefore, they simply have to ignore Romans chapter 9. They might as well tear the page out of their Bible or mark it out or blot it out because they don't preach about it. I never heard a sermon. And I guarantee you, if you turn the TV on today, you may never hear a sermon on television from Romans chapter 9, but it's in here. And if you have your Bibles, let's look at it together. God's got it in here for a reason, and he's gonna really teach us some truths about what the sovereignty of God means. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All these wonderful things, Paul says, these things pertain to my brethren who are Israelites. You see, Paul was a Jew, and he was an Israelite of the nation of Israel. And he says, these are the people I'm concerned about. He says, I almost, to a sense, wish that I could be accursed for their sakes that they might know the truth. He's going to go on. In fact, after this great chapter in Romans chapter 9, the next chapter, chapter 10, he's going to start that out by a statement that says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. That means a zeal that was imparted to them by God. They don't have he's not saying they have a zeal toward God. He said they have a zeal that God gave them. And he says they have this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Paul has a great love for his Jewish brethren, and he cares about them deeply. But let's stay here in Romans chapter 9 this morning. He says, I have a heaviness and a sorrow for them. And he says, they're Israelites. And he says, they're special. They're blessed because God has given them all of these things. They've been adopted as the people of God. They've seen the glory of God. They have the great covenants that God has made with them. God gave them the law and Moses and the law. And he says he gave them the service of God. They had the tabernacle. They had the temple service. They had the priest and the Levites and all of those offerings. God gave these things to Israel because he chose them as his special people and a special nation. And he said they had these things. And he says, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came down through Israel. And so who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, if you're not careful, you might just read over that statement hurriedly and not really stop and ask yourself, what does that mean? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, he's about to start teaching you something here about the sovereignty of God. What he means here is that not everybody that is born of national Israel, just because you're born in the nation of Israel, doesn't mean you're part of the spiritual Israel or God's family. Okay? Now we're starting to get into the sovereignty of God. He says, and he's going to be talking about eternal life. He's going to be talking about some things that do not cause you to have eternal life. just because you're an Israelite, who were God's chosen people were the Israelites, and his chosen favored nation was the Israelites, that just because you are born of them, and he says that is not, doesn't automatically mean that you're part of God's family or spiritual Israel. Isn't that an interesting statement? If you're not careful, you'll read right over that. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. Furthermore, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. What kind of children? Let the Bible define it for you. Look at the next verse. He's talking about children of God. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in other words, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. There's one of the shalls of the Bible that, of course, it came true. When God uses the word shall, it's going to come true. And here's a case where it came true. God came to Abraham and Sarah when he was somewhere between the age of 75 and 85 years old, many, many years ago, and God promised that you're going to have a son. You'll have a son through Sarah, and he is going to be your heir. Now, he's 70, somewhere between 75 and 85 years old, and it was many years after that. Abraham was 100 years old before that promised son was ever born. Many things happened. Much water went under the bridge. There was a little boy born named Ishmael. Okay? All of that passed by. Ishmael was born through the workings and through the doings, not of God, but of Abraham and Sarah. I trust that you remember this morning about how Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God and impatient with God's promises. God says, you're going to have a son. I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be your heir, and he's going to receive blessings, and I'm going to make a great nation through him. He says, I will do that. But Abraham and Sarah, just like probably you and I and many other people, they got impatient and they took it upon themselves to try to make it happen. And Sarah gave Abraham his handmaid named Hagar, and he went in unto her, and they had as a result of that union, they had a child named Ishmael. Well, this is who God's talking about. Right here in this passage, God is talking about Ishmael and Isaac, who was the promised son. 13 years went by, and God never said a word after Ishmael was born. God never said a word. 13 years went by, and he came back to Abraham, and he says, I told you you're going to have a son. And they had a son the next year, and his name was Isaac. That was the promised son. Sarah had a child named Isaac, but this is what Paul is referring to here in this passage. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, he says, I'm going to explain it to you even more. In other words, they which are the children of the flesh, that's Ishmael. In this case, he's just talking about Ishmael and he's talking about Isaac. He's using those two. Abraham had other children. After the death of Sarah, he married a woman named Keturah, and Abraham had other children with Keturah later on. He's not talking about those. He's just talking about Isaac and Ishmael here, Sarah and Hagar. He says, just because you're a child of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. That's what he's saying. And in fact, here's one of the very few instances in the whole Word of God where God specifically tells you that a person is not one of his children. Now, by the way, I hope you never get confused and get the idea that God has ever one time instructed or suggested that you or I ever be able to make that determination, because he is not. That's God's business. That's God's business and God alone. It's not our business. You see, God can look on somebody's heart. You and I cannot. You see, if you or I would have been looking at the thief on the cross that we talked about last week, right up until the very hour or two before he died, we might have made a judgment saying, I think that man's probably not a child of God. You see, we'd have been wrong, wouldn't we? Because you can't see his heart. That's not our job. God has never tasked or assigned us to ever try to guess if someone's a child of God or not. Do I think sometimes that we might have feelings, personal feelings about that? I suspect we do, and I think we're probably right sometimes. But I'll tell you, it's not something I talk about. It's not something you should be talking about, because God has not instructed us to do that. This is his business. This is one of the very few times. In fact, when you go back in Genesis and you read all about this, about Ishmael being born of Hagar and what happened and how that occurred, not a word is said in there about if he's the child of God or not. It's not till you get over to the New Testament. This is, thousands of years later. And you happen to come over here in Romans chapter 9, and God is telling you through the pen of the Apostle Paul, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. But also, the first time I heard that, I was like, I never heard that in my life. And I said, that's not even in the Bible. But you know it is in the Bible. We're just reading it here together. But it is something in passing. I want you to know that God has the absolute sovereign right to choose who he wants to place his love on and who he wants to leave alone and just leave where they're at. The Bible teaches us with just astounding clarity that God has that sovereign right to do that. Now, I want you to also understand that just because someone is not a child of God, in the case of Ishmael, he was not. God's telling you that he's not. But I want you to know that just because someone is not doesn't mean that they don't receive blessings here in this world. God blesses people in this world. Some people, though, the wicked, their only blessings they receive will only be in this world. You and I have blessings in this world, and you and I have heartache in this world. We have a lot of trouble and tribulation, a lot of times that the wicked don't even have. But we know what's coming. We have something coming beyond this world that far outweighs and outdistances any blessings we receive here. That's the good news this morning. That's the good news of the gospel that cheers our hearts and causes us to have strength to want to go on another day. Let me show you something here. In Genesis 21, in verse 9, I'm just going to go kind of fast here because of the time this morning. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Okay? Ishmael's about 14 years old at this point. And Sarah has just had the promised son, Isaac. But Ishmael, the child of the flesh, is mocking the little baby Isaac, the promised son. And she says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. He's a child of the flesh. He was the child of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar's doing. They connived and they schemed to bring about this child, Ishmael. And he's a child of the flesh. And we learn in Romans chapter 9, he's not one of God's children. But look what God's doing. God is telling Abraham, Don't be grieved because of what Sarah's telling you. Sarah wants to cast out this bondwoman and her son Ishmael because he's mocking the chosen son. And God tells Abraham, don't be grieved. Go ahead and do what she says. And she says, and don't worry about him because he is thy seed. I will make a great nation of him. In other words, he's going to be blessed. And then if you read on down a little further in this chapter, you'll see here that, so it says that Abraham rose up in the morning. He took bread and water and he gave it to Hagar. And she took the child and he sent her away. And she went out wandering through the wilderness of Beersheba. And then they used up all the water. The water was spent. And she cast the child, and he's 14 years old, cast him under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down and began to weep and began to pray. And it says in verse 17, look what it says. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called out to Hagar and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation. God opened her eyes and she found water. And in verse 20, it says that God was with the lad. And he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and he became an archer. It's not like Ishmael didn't have any blessings. But we're going to find out they were only going to be in this world. So God did not just leave the child alone, even though he's not a child of God. And he's clearly telling us that in Romans chapter 9. So God is blessing Ishmael at the beginning of his life. Do you remember what Job said about the wicked? Job said in Job chapter 21, here's a few things that he said about the wicked. He asked a question, wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, or mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. You know why the chastening rod of God is not on the wicked? It's because he doesn't love them. Those he loveth is whom he chastens. We've already read that before. Job says, the rod of God is not upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not off her calf. All their cattle prosper. Their flocks and herds, they just prosper. He says, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. That's a characteristic of the wicked, Job says. Their lives are blessed in so many ways. He says their children grow up. Their flocks and herds prosper. Everything they touch turns to gold sometimes. This is not always, but this is a general rule. Job's noting this about characteristics of the wicked. He says their life goes very well for them. The rod of God's not on their backside like it is on ours sometimes. And he says, it's funny, he says, they spend their days in wealth. And he says, oftentimes in a moment, they go down to the grave. They die without suffering. They're just here one day and gone the next. And then, of course, they go on in the wicked. He says, they say things like this. They say, God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Well, I guess so. Their whole life's being blessed, and they don't care about God. They don't love him. They're not thinking about him, and so I understand why they say these things. Also, Asaph in Psalm 73, here's a couple things that the psalmist Asaph wrote about the wicked. Here's some characteristics he noted. He says things like, in Psalm 73, verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They oftentimes prosper in this world. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. a lot of times they're not sick. They don't have terminal illness, and they're not bedridden for 10, 15 years. He says a lot of times it's not like that. He says they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Do you ever feel like your life is plagued? Do you ever have troubles in this life? Do things ever go wrong and cause us grief and distress and trouble in this life? Do the wicked ever trouble you? Well, they do me. They trouble me plenty of times, off and on. We all have troubles in this life. We're all plagued with various things. But he says, not so with the wicked. Asaph says, they're not plagued like other men. It's almost as if they're blessed. Isn't that odd? He says, listen, he says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. That's a characteristic of the wicked. They're corrupt, so on and so forth. And look, it says in verse 11, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. It's not as if God doesn't give them any blessings. But what we're going to find out is their blessings are only here in this world. I'll show you, and turn back to Psalm 17. I'll show you where it says that. Psalm 17. David is writing here. In verse 8, he writes, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps, and they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places, David writes, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Did you catch that? David said, the wicked are men of the world. They have their portion in this life. You see, the blessings for the wicked are only in this world. They're only in this life. And in fact, many times we see them how blessed they are. It's not because they deserved it. It's only because God is a loving and a merciful God, so much so that he even blesses the wicked oftentimes in their life here in this world. Because he's a merciful God. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for anything, would you? I'd give up every blessing I ever had in this world to have the blessing of heaven coming. When our days are behind us and when the sun sets in our life here in this world and our pilgrimage and our sojourning is over here and our bodies grow old and tired and we've taken our last steps upon earth, I'd trade every blessing I ever had in my whole life to know that we're going to heaven to be with Jesus forever and ever, for a never-ending eternity. I'll tell you, we have a loving God and we have a sovereign God. I can't answer many of your questions about the wicked and God creating and making the wicked. I can't answer many of your questions because I have many of the same questions and I can't answer them myself. I just know what I'm reading in God's word and what God has shared with us and what God has told us. I like what David, how he says in verse 15, he says that though the wicked are full of children and they leave all of their earnings and all of their inheritance and their substance, they leave it all to their babies, they leave it all to their family. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David knew something better is coming. I hope you know this morning something much better than this earth is coming. This is a temporary home away from home. This place is not our home. This place is not our real home. We're not citizens of this country. We're citizens of heaven. You're kings and priests unto God. And you're citizens of a better country. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, your Father maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We all get the blessings of God here in this world, don't we? Because God is merciful. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. I can't answer many of the questions that we have about that. But let's go back to Romans chapter 9. I don't want to spend any more time on the wicked because the wicked is not something I ever sit around and think about during the week. I hope you don't either. I just want you to know what the Bible says about it. When you read Romans chapter 9 and you read that how God is telling you about Isaac is the child of God and Ishmael is not, I just want you to understand that there are blessings that God gives the wicked, but they're only here in this world. Let's continue on. So God just gave you the example of Isaac and Ishmael, two sons of Abraham, had two different mothers but the same father. Okay, now he's going to give you a second example. In verse 10. Okay, here goes example number two. And not only this, not only Isaac and Ishmael, but when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife. Isaac ended up marrying Rebekah when he was 40 years old. When Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. I finally understood why it was that I never heard a sermon out of Romans chapter 9. I never heard anyone talking about it. It's because of statements such as this that God just told us. He's talking about the twins here, Jacob and Esau, that were going to be born to Isaac and Rebekah, the same mother and the same father, twins in the womb, one's going to be a child of God and one is not. You know why that is? The only answer I can tell you is because God is sovereign. God has made his universe. He's made his world. He has his purposes and his counsel, and he doeth according to his own will, not your will, and not my will. And if all I can tell you is if you're disappointed with God and you don't agree with how God does things, the only thing I could suggest you do is go out and make your own universe, and then you can be the creator of it and you can run it like you would like. I mean, what else could we do? God is sharing the truth with you about sovereignty and his choice and election. Election's not an ugly subject. Election is a beautiful subject. It's the best subject you and I will ever hear about, in fact. That God has chosen you and placed you in his family because he loves you. He's telling us, he says, these children, they haven't done any good or evil because they're not even born yet. They're still in the womb. But let me say, that's not when God made the choice. God made the choice of loving Jacob and hating Esau. He made that choice way before then. You know when he made it? Before the foundation of the world. That's when God made that choice. That's when he chose all of his people and placed them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world is what the Bible teaches us. God made that choice. But it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, my center column reference says Genesis 25, 23. Let's go look at it. Let's go see. Who said this to her? Genesis 25. Let's just start in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, just a little side note here. He was 40 years old when he got married to Rebekah. Rebekah was barren. And it says that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife that she might be able to have a child. And God was entreated of his prayer. And he gave her conception. But do you know how long it was? It was 20 years later. 20 years. Because it tells you down here in verse 26 that Isaac was 60 years old. He was 80 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. So it took 20 years for them to have a child before they had these twins. I just think that's a good reminder of how God does things on his own timeline. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 75 to 85, somewhere in there when God gave him the promise about he was going to have a son named Isaac. You know when he had him? When he was 100 years old. Some 10 to 15 years later, he had the promised son. Here's 20 years go by before God answers his prayer. I'm sure they were praying much before then. We just need to be patient with God. Whatever you're praying for in your life, every one of us have something we're praying for. We just need to be reminded God's on his own timeline. He's not on our timeline. He's on his timeline. But God answered this prayer. And look what it says in verse 22. She conceived, and it says, and the children struggled within her. Literally, Jacob and Esau were almost fighting in the womb. They were struggling within her. Why? And she says, if it be so, she had the same question. She says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that's just really backwards, because you know the firstborn always had the right of the firstborn, and was usually the younger always had to serve the elder because they were born after the elder child. But God says this is going to be backwards. God is the one that told Rebekah about this. God is sharing some very significant things with us in Romans chapter 9. Because look what he says. It says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And in verse 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I'll have to admit, I have heard men try to stand up and try to explain that verse that it doesn't mean what it says it means. I've heard men try to do that. It's really a shame that somebody would. What we need to do is, it's not hard to understand. Maybe it's hard for some people to accept. It is not hard to understand. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And again, the choice that God made to love Jacob was made before the foundation of the world. It wasn't because of anything Jacob did. It was not because of any worthiness that Jacob had within him. Jacob had the same exact nature, in fact, that Esau had. In fact, it's not a wonder to me that God did not choose Esau. It's a wonder to me that God even chose Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver and the supplanter. How in the world did he even choose Jacob? Because he chose to place his love on him. If you can understand how God chose to love a man like Jacob, you might can understand how he chose to love us. You see that? It's by his sovereign grace and his love and his mercy. That's how God did it. Paul says, it is written. Paul's quoting from somewhere. It is written. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Where's that written at? My center column reference says it's written in Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament. Let's see what that old prophet Malachi wrote about Esau. Many years before Paul wrote this and quoted him. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's one of the minor prophets. Listen closely at what God says to Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom is just another word for Esau. It means the same. Edom is Esau. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and will build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you understand this morning? I hope, pray, and hope that you understand that God has the right to do that. He has the sovereign right to choose who it is he wants to place his love upon. The first time I heard that, I said, this is not in the Bible. I'm going to go start reading my Bible, and I'm going to prove to you this is not in the Bible. Well, you see where that led me some 25 years later. Now I'm trying to teach it to you and show you it is in the Bible. God is a sovereign God. This is about the sovereignty of God. Chapter 8 is about his grace. It's about all the things that he has done for us. All the wonderful promises that we have in God. And chapters 9 is about the fact that we didn't earn it, but God gave it to us freely because he chose to love us. He simply chose us. That's the God that we serve. In fact, we don't have time, but make a note, the minor prophet Obadiah. Go read Obadiah. It's right before Jonah. It's before the book of Jonah. It's one chapter. Go read the book of Obadiah. He's talking about Esau, God's judgment and the destruction upon Esau and his heritage and his people. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There's so much more here. I didn't even quite get to as far as I wanted to. I'm just going to read the next verse, and then instead of having death by preaching, we'll just stop today. And that'll be enough. And then we'll take it up next week. And after God tells you about Isaac and Ishmael, about Isaac as a child of God and the Ishmael who was simply a child of the flesh, God simply left him where he was at. Didn't do anything to him. didn't choose him, did not adopt him into his family like he did Isaac. Same thing with Jacob and Esau. God's just told you about those two. He said, I'm going to give you a second example. Then Paul says in verse 14, what shall we say then? After we consider all that, Paul says, what do we say about that? What does the world say about it? The world tears out chapter 9 out of their Bible. A lot of folks do. They won't have it. But I desire that we look at the whole counsel of God together. Whether we understand it all or not, I desire we at least look at it. Paul says, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You see, that's the first question that many people say. You know, if God would choose one and leave the other in his sins and not do anything for him, that would be unfair. God would be unrighteous. So many people say that. Why do you think Paul put that question in here? What do we say? Is God unrighteous? I can tell you what the answer is. Paul's answer is, and I hope it's your answer too, is God forbid. God forbid. And we just have to stop here. He's going to go on. He's going to talk about this a little more. Lord willing, we'll just take it up next week. I had to go read it for myself, and I could not believe the first time I read Romans chapter 9. I said, why have I never heard this? I was probably close to 35 years old before I ever heard it. You know where I heard it? In an old Baptist church for the first time. Now, I've heard it many times since then, and I've tried to preach on it a time or two. I just encourage you to read it and to be thankful that God has shared these things. You know, we don't understand a lot of things, many things about God. We understand that which he's helped us to understand. But you know, sometimes we just have to fall back on Deuteronomy 29:29. When it says, the secret things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law. We may serve God. Sometimes we just have to leave it with Deuteronomy 29:29, and we're thankful for the things that God has revealed to us. Very thankful for your kind attention this morning. May God richly bless and keep each and every one of you. May God bless you.